the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. I want to say Happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers. You know, God could have had Moses write the first chapter of Genesis even shorter. It's already remarkably short for what it's revealing. But he could have written it shorter, you know. He could have said something like, God created light and the cosmos, arranged it, filled our planet with life. He did all that from Sunday to Thursday. On Friday, he created us. And then he took Saturday off to go fishing. That would have given us probably two or three verses, and it would be done. Probably would have been the safer way to go. That way you don't risk a run-in with the scientific community thousands of years later. But so far, it is holding up. But instead, he revealed something. And in reality, as abbreviated as the first 25 verses of Genesis chapter 1, about our universe's origins and our origins are, he revealed a fair amount about it to us, the process and the order of it, each day getting its own description. Again, it's not much. Certainly far less than we would have written and far less than we have written as we have speculated on the origin of the universe and the origin of life over the past several thousand years. He wrote just enough about his creative process to us to open himself up to scrutiny. But then in verse 26, days that have been passing by in a matter of seconds to our reading, around verse 26, everything slows down. The first 25 verses, day after day, God spoke and it was done. He who built all things, the architect of the universe, simply speaks and things are brought into existence. But in verse 26, he takes that lens off of the camera and he puts a new lens on and he zooms in to say more about us, about our creation. 25 verses, boundless, unthinkable power as God speaks, and it's so, and it's good. But in verse 26, we get our first glimpse of our Father's love. Here on this final day of creation, and what part of that day, who knows? But starting in verse 26 of chapter 1, through the end of chapter 2, he takes us a lot deeper into his own heart. And he shows us himself in his creation. This one, this creation, this creature, this one will be like me. They're alive. And they know they're alive. Like their God, they will be, lowercase g, gods. I didn't call us that. God did in Scripture. And Jesus quoted that Scripture. They will be gods, not only ruling this world that I have created for them and handed to them, but they will also be creators. They will, like me, they will be alive, they will create, they will collaborate, they will bring their own children into the world, just like I have done with them. In verse 28, we stopped a moment ago in verse 27 in the reading, but in verse 28, then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And that might have been enough. Stopping right there, that might have been enough to go straight to chapter 3 and to teach us about then our fall from grace. But instead, he added a whole other chapter. It probably wasn't originally written that way as a whole other chapter, but he wrote a whole other chapter. It doesn't go from chapter 1 to chapter 3 to our fall. Instead, he takes that lens off and puts yet another lens on and zooms in once more. And chapter 2, he expands upon, zooms in even more upon what he's just revealed to us in verses 26, 27, and 28, the creation of humanity made in his own image. Time on day 6 practically stands still at this point. What has taken only seconds to reveal in the days swiftly moving by the first 5 days of creation. Now, on day 6, we basically stop and watch some of those events. We weren't spoken into existence. Or, at the very least, we weren't only spoken into existence. On the other 5 days, and even part of day 6, God creates simply by saying so, but not here. Instead, according to chapter 2 and verse 7, the Lord formed humanity from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being or a living soul. God didn't speak Eden into existence either. He planted that garden. I'm sure some of you are already in the process of that right now. God could have spoken Eden into existence. He didn't. The scripture tells us in chapter 2 and verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden. Why? Because he wanted to. He planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he placed the man which he had formed. He didn't even speak the trees of that garden into existence, if I understand what the passage says. Verse 9, and out of that ground the Lord God made every tree to grow. This was a special place for a special creation. He grew these trees where he wanted them in a spot between four rivers. He spent at least part of the 6th day with Adam showing him around the garden. I'd love to have been a fly on the tree to hear this. I would love to have been witness to it as God shows Adam all of this. All of this I have created. All of this? All of this. I created all of this for you. It's all yours. I imagine he taught him as he placed the man in the garden to tend and to keep it. And then, sometime during that day, God showed Adam other living beings. It became apparent, not to God, of course, but surely it became apparent to Adam that he wasn't like the other creation for a lot of reasons. He had no one like him to share this with. You know, Sam and I have been married 29 and a half years. I hope I got that right. 29 and a half years, and there's hardly a time that something happens, whether it's something as dumb, and a lot of it's dumb on my part, but something that I've read or something that I've seen or some event that has happened. And I can't wait to share it with her. And 9 times out of 10, she goes, why? Because it's a joy to have someone to share with. And of course, in our situation, that doesn't have to be a spouse. We understand that from practically any vantage point from which we currently stand. There's a special connection, no doubt, between husband and wife, though, if you have that privilege or have had that privilege. But Adam had no one like that, no one to share with, no one to collaborate with, no one to rule with, no one to create with. You know, God didn't have to show us all of this. He didn't have to. But he did. He could have stopped there at the end of chapter 1 and moved on to chapter 3 perhaps, but we have to remember that God is not just showing us. I know that's difficult. Because it feels good to know that God is showing us. Obviously, he's showing us. But God isn't just showing us. The creation of us isn't just about us. And he's not just showing us. He's showing us him. You see, the God that we serve, the God whose we are, even he, the one who from everlasting unto everlasting is God, is not alone. I'm aware of theories and say-sos, but our God is not alone. And historically, that has led humanity into ditches on both sides of the road. Some people throughout history have embraced the notion that godhood... What do you mean by godhood? Well, what do we mean by manhood? The quality and state of being human. Humanity. Godhood is the quality and state of being God, deity, divine. So many throughout history have embraced the plurality of this, but then expanded on it, and it grew into grotesqueness, and there's a lot of reasons, probably some of which we know, some of which we don't fully know or appreciate. But it became so endlessly expanded that practically everything became God. That's not the plurality of God. Then there are those who on the other side of the ditch, and maybe a lot of this was in response to that error, at least partially, refuse to accept that there's any more than one personality that possesses godhood or the nature of God. But that's an overreaction in the opposite direction. And the reactions to both sides against the other is visceral. On the one side, you can't have all of these gods. On the other side, there's not just one, there's many. The reality is there's a specific number, and the Bible reveals it. But wars have even been fought over this. But both sides are wrong, according to the Bible. But just as there are many who share in the nature of manhood, there are many, or maybe a better word to say, is there are several. I think several is a couple plus one, isn't it? I don't know. There are several who share the nature of godhood. And according to the scriptures, the number of persons who share that nature is precise. It's three. But why do I say all of that? Because God is not just showing us. He's showing us Him. God is a partnership. God is fellowship. It's a fellowship of love. A fellowship of eternal, perfect love. Love, by nature, always serves the other. And according to 1 John 4:8, John simply says, God is love. That doesn't mean, although it's true, that doesn't mean God loves you. Again, that's true. That's not what that means. God is love. God is regardless. Actually, antecedent to, before our creation, separate from our creation, Godhood is love, perfect service to one another. God is endless fellowship. God is endless and perfect service one to another. So we begin, and we barely begin, and especially today, in this moment, why manhood, humanity, though physical, was so intentionally and delicately fashioned. This is why the camera lens zooms in as closely as possible to show this one that reflects the very image of God, who bears the imprint of God. God wanted us to experience Him. This, Jesus prayed in John 17, this is eternal life, that they know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That is life, is to know Him. God wants us to experience Him. We've spent all kinds of time in our lives and what we've listened to, what we've heard, even from what we've read from the Bible, trying to figure out heaven. What is meant by these streets of gold and gates of pearl and all of these things? These are just impoverished human words that are meant to convey to us that heaven is Him. It's Him. It's eternal fellowship, eternal sharing, eternal love. Now, it's a huge fast forward from Genesis to the New Testament, but Peter tells us that it's in Christ, that it's through Christ, it's through His love that this relationship ultimately is restored for us. In 2 Peter 1, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That was the point. That was the point of our creation. That was the point of Genesis 1, Genesis 2. That was the point of the garden. That was the point of the relationship. That was the point of manhood, was to enjoy divine nature, to share with it, not to be God, capital G, but to be as much like Him and to experience His joy and His love as possible. That's so far removed from, our experience. Our eyes are so blinded to this reality that humanity ultimately is given the opportunity to experience some of what God experiences. If you've ever been somewhere that you really loved going to, and you would go back in a heartbeat, a place like Grand Rapids, Michigan, right? Some of our folks just made the trek back yesterday from there. But maybe it's a place you actually like. I don't know. But you want others that you love to experience. You wish that they could experience what you've experienced. You wish they could see what you have seen. You wish there was some way. Maybe you've had the opportunity to share that. What's even greater than going and experiencing something like that, having that kind of experience? It's even better when you get to bring somebody else with you afterwards and see their reaction. That joy, that feeling that you get. You watch the look on their face. You want them to experience that. You want them to have that. That's why you're here. That's why we're here. We're supposed to be enjoying that. We're supposed to be experiencing that. And of course, as chapter 3 goes, we couldn't keep our hands off the one thing God said, but I really don't want you to experience that. That's not for you. You have to leave some part for me. That's mine. That's not yours. Everything else you can have. In creating us, He wanted us to experience Him. And we did. And to that end, before the sun set on the sixth day, God wasn't finished with Adam. Just as Godhood is not in isolation, manhood was not complete without someone to share it with. And there's no more detail on the creation week than there is of Adam's companion, who's not created from the dust, but from Adam himself. And here in the man and the woman, and ultimately husband and wife, manhood will experience Godhood to the greatest possible degree. They will join together. They are not one, but they will, through love, become one. They have someone to express their love to and with, because, like our God, He intends for us to share. Together they experience Godhood. They will even create life of their own. Their experience will mirror the experience of God. Chapter 3 happened, and we've been picking up pieces ever since. There are fractures throughout the system, as we know, and fractures within us. But even in our rebellion, even in the state in which we currently find ourselves, we experience God once more. Those of us who have been blessed to be parents will experience the same experiences that our God experiences, same frustrations and even the rebellion of children against our own will. And we realize even more richly that even before God created us, just as before our children were created, He knew the cost. He accepted the cost. And a day like today, where we celebrate mothers, a day like today is a reminder in particular and a celebration, and rightly so, of how much and in what unique ways our mothers were willing to give for their children with seemingly little regard for the cost. But the point is that the sacrifice, the risk, the cost, whatever it was, of bringing life into this world, something so fantastic, something so much a marvel to our eyes that even though it happens with regularity, it is no miracle in that sense. It is everything and natural. We still call it a miracle, because we can think of no better way to describe what it is that mothers in their unique way do than in heavenly language, language that reflects not just us, but Him. And only the worst of our fallen mothers in this world would dare hold their children in contempt for the pain, or continually badger them for pity. It's easy for us to assume that God is seeking our pity. But once more, our mothers teach us that this can't be so, having been made to show us Him. Our God does not want our pity, does not need our pity, did not undertake our creation so that He could badger us with calls for our pity, for the cost. That He wants us to constantly be burdened with the thought of how much and how great the suffering was, and that it's all our fault. Is this how our mothers want us to feel? Mothers, is this how you want your children to see your choice to bring them into this world? That they might spend the rest of their days weeping in pity for your pain and your sorrow and your sacrifice? Do you want your children to feel like they're nothing but a burden to you? Isn't it true? Isn't it true that our mothers want their children to know one simple fact? That not only do you love your children, but that you cannot not love them, even if they don't choose to love you back. God wasn't just showing us. He was showing us Him. That's why the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. But if it's true of the hand that rocked our cradles, how much more true is it of the hand that created? You are so greatly loved, as exhibited by mothers, the best of us, who not for pity, but for love, have loved us with all that they are. That's how you are loved by your Father. We extend our Lord's invitation this morning. We extend his invitation to you because he loves you, and he has demonstrated in Christ his great love. And if you've never come to him and brought your broken life to him, we encourage you to do that very thing, confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and repenting of your sins. Put him on in baptism, be born again in Christ. Rise up and walk in new life. Experience the love of God and know him. If you're a child of God and your relationship is not what it ought to be, we offer an opportunity for you to make things right. If we can be of any assistance or encourage to you in any way, will you let us know as we stand and sing?